Hey y'all, it's Michael. Welcome to the Frisco Community Church Sermons Podcast, where we explore teachings from the Bible and learn how they apply to our daily lives. No matter your past, background, or where you are in your faith journey, you're welcome at FCC, and I hope the following message helps you draw closer to Jesus.
We are in a series called Minor Key, and it's a four-week series on lament. We're on week three, and the reason we're doing this is because we believe that lament is a tool that's missing from our tool belts in the West as Westerners, and then also specifically for people that are in the church. And we're trying to figure out and learn how lament can help us through that, help us navigate the trials of life, kind of like we were just praying about. So the first week, we just did an overview on what lament is. Last week, my friend Eric Willis preached on corporate lament. Next week, we're going to look at personal lament. And today, we're looking at laments of justice. And it's going to take us maybe to some painful places, maybe make us squirm a little bit. But it's in Scripture. We need to look at it. We need to learn from it. So one of the things that we have done to make sure that people, you guys are resources, we've provided a few journals. So hopefully you have brought your journals. I think we have a few left in the guest services. If you need to get one, if you need a pen, you can go get one at the Info Center, and our guest services folks will help you out with that. But please have your journals out today. We're going to be taking some notes in that. This is something that we want you to be able to come back to, because in life, we will continue to experience pain, trial, hardship, and we want this journal to be something that you can come back to and reference as a resource in the future. So before I open up God's word, would you just bow your heads with me and pray? Lord Jesus, what a privilege it is to come up here and pray and teach your word. I love it. I love your word. I love getting to know you through your word. I pray that people in our church would come to know you and get to know you better and more deeply through your word. I pray today as we open it up that you would speak mightily through me. Holy Spirit, as always, if there's something that I've prepared that you don't want me to say, strike it from my lips. If there's something you want me to add, Jesus, speak it through me. Let this not be a box that we just check on Sunday morning. Let this be a time where we come to know you and experience you in a real way. And Jesus, as I preach, point people to you. May I always point people to you, because you are all that matters. I pray that people would experience how much you love them and ultimately your life as a result of our time together. I pray this in your name. Amen. So the question was, when's the time that you advocated for somebody? One time for me was, it was in June of 2017. My wife and I were at DFW Airport, I believe in Terminal C, and we were on our way to a mission trip with some students to Costa Rica. And what we're doing is we're sitting there waiting, and we're waiting, and the families are coming in with their kids, and the parents are there, and we're waiting on one family, I think. And we're at this point in time, we're going to, you know, wait, and we're going to pray, and then we're going to go through security and get checked in and head to Costa Rica. But something was going on in the terminal at the time, and it was really weird. It was really weird. The best way I know how to describe it is it was somebody throwing a temper tantrum, like you would hear a three-year-old or a five-year-old throw a temper tantrum. But this was a woman that was probably 17 to 25. And she was with what appeared to be her mom. And every now and then, you would just hear her yell, "Give it!" or "It's mine! I want it." It was bizarre. And it was loud enough that it was a distraction for everybody in the terminal. I mean, people were looking, you know, and every time you'd hear the shout, like, we'd be talking with the parents, and it was like, oh my gosh, what's going on? And at one point, it got kind of physical. It turned into a bit of a scuffle. The mom was sitting down in a chair just waiting, and the only thing that we can assume is that the mom had taken maybe her cell phone or her boarding pass, and it was in the mom's purse, and the girl wanted it. And so finally, the girl had had enough. She grabbed her mom's purse and started pulling it. And her mom had it locked in her elbow. And the girl did not relent. Mom took a spill on the ground. Her purse falls out. The girl starts trying to get the purse. Mom's holding on to it. It was a scene. And I'm standing over here with all of the students and their parents. And I just yell, "No!" And I ran to the scene, and I did my best. My, you know, sixth grade basketball coach would be so proud. I'm blocking out. And, you know, and the girls behind me, I look at the mom, I reach my hand down, and I say, "Are you okay?" And I lift her up. And I stood there in between the girl and the mom until the police came. What on earth would compel me to do that? Like, why? Why did I do that? Something deep within me compelled me to intervene like that. And I think it's the same thing that compelled 56 men 245 years ago to commit treason when they wrote these words. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. They are endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute a new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. It's the same thing that compelled a guy named Oskar Schindler to employ 1,100 Jews during the Holocaust in saving generations from genocide. And it's because we see all throughout Scripture, but early on, as early as in the first chapter of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, that we are all men and women created in his image, in his likeness. And we see in Scripture the likeness of God. We see in Psalm 33:5 that God loves justice. We see in Psalm 89, verse 14, that justice is the foundation of God's throne. See, we're made in the image of God, and therefore we too love justice. Maybe it's why we like a good underdog story. I don't know. But it causes us to say things, right? We see, hear these out in culture all the time. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. You do the time, or you do the crime, you do the time. Well, you got what you deserved. Karma is a, I'll let y'all fill in the blank. It's cold, completely lacking of empathy. It's what causes us to take all of those statements a step further and often think things that are even worse, that are awful, sometimes even vocalizing them. I don't know if you're sure if you've seen social media, but some stuff like this comes up from time to time. If you don't want to go to jail, don't break the law. You don't want to be separated from your children? Don't try to enter our country illegally. Your parent died of COVID? Gosh, I bet you're really wishing they'd have gotten the vaccine now, huh? It's cold, callous, completely lacking empathy. And the problem is because of sin. Again, we were made in his image and likeness, and we want and love justice. But because of sin, we kind of get it wrong. And what we do is muddy the waters, and we constantly redefine what is just based off of our own self-interest. Say that again. We constantly redefine what is just based off our own self-interest. And y'all, that is not justice, that is judgment. There is a very big difference between justice and judgment. In the Old Testament, we hear about justice all the time. The Hebrew word used for justice is mishpat. It's the word that was just used in Psalm 33:5, in Psalm 89:14, that God loves it, and it's the cornerstone of his throne. But we also see that justice is always tied and linked to righteousness. In the exact same verses, Psalm 33:5, he loves justice and righteousness. 89:14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Most often when we see this word justice, mishpat, it is not retributive, but it is restorative. It's not for punishment, it is to restore people. In Proverbs 31:8-9, it's taken a step further when we are told to open our mouths for those who cannot speak. to defend the poor and needy, the poor and powerless. In Jeremiah 22:3, we are told to rescue the oppressed. We are to defend the immigrants, the widows, and the orphans. This is mishpat. This is restorative justice that we see throughout Scripture. Sounds an awful lot like a guy named Jesus, doesn't it? The Apostle Paul took it a step further when he wrote his letter to the church in Rome, when he says, "Weep with those who weep." Just sit in it with them. Weep with those who weep. See, justice is rooted in righteousness, and judgment is rooted in vengeance. Justice oozes empathy and compassion for others, and judgment is callous and self-serving. Last week, Eric, when he was preaching, talked about how Psalms is a giant worship book. It's a hymnal. And what we see in this hymnal are psalms called imprecatory psalms. And what we're going to do today is look at an imprecatory psalm. But an imprecatory psalm is about justice. An imprecatory psalm is of an individual or a group of people who express their frustration with the prevalence of injustice. And it results in a cry for God's righteousness to bring about his justice. They're incredibly honest. They're unrestrained. Almost seemingly unchristian. How could this be in the Bible? You'll see that in just a minute. Today, what I want us to do is look at actually what's considered the most vengeful of the imprecatory psalms. It is full of imprecations, which is a curse. It is a praise in this praise book that is cursing people. And there's something that we can learn from it. So if you have your Bible, open it up to Psalm chapter 109 or navigate to Psalm chapter 109. While you're getting there, I want to let you know just a little bit about what's going on. This is an individual lament. It's written by David, who was the second king of Israel during the time of Kings. This was after the Judges. We don't know exactly when. We don't know what was going on. But what we do know is somebody was lying about him. Somebody was spreading rumors about him. I want you to think about, and you can even write it in your journal, a time that someone spread a lie or a rumor about you or gossiped about you. What was that lie? What was that rumor? Because there's few things that can actually do more damage to us, that are more hurtful than someone spreading falsehoods about us. They hurt. It's not true. Malign our character. I didn't make an eighth grade baseball team because somebody was spreading a lie and a rumor about me. Some of you have missed out on promotions, maybe even lost jobs or friendships, relationships, because someone was spreading a lie about you. I want you to think about that and have that in mind as we read David's psalm. You'll notice real quick, too, in the lament that the structure of lament, we've talked about this last couple of weeks, the first one is to turn to God in your time of need, pain, trial, suffering. So David's going to turn to God, and then we file our complaints. You're going to see David file his complaints, and then pray boldly. You're going to see David pray boldly for some crazy stuff, but then you're going to see him ultimately turn to trust in God that ultimately results in praise. Psalm 109, verse 1. This is where David turns to God. "My God, whom I praise, do not remain silent." And then he starts complaining. "For people who are wicked and deceitful have opened their mouths against me. They have spoken against me with lying tongues. With words of hatred, they surround me. They attack me without cause. In return for my friendship, they accuse me." Friendship is actually better translated love here. When Jesus talked about loving your enemies, this is what he had in mind. It's much more accurately translated. "In return for my love, they accuse me, but I am a man of prayer. They repay me evil for good and hatred for my love." There's his complaint. Verse 6, here come the prayers. "Appoint someone evil to oppose my enemy. Let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is tired, let him be found guilty, and may his prayers condemn him. May his days be few. May another take his place of leadership. May his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. May his children be wandering beggars. May they be driven from their ruined homes. May a creditor seize all he has. May strangers plunder the fruits of his labor. May no one extend kindness to him or take pity on his fatherless children. May his descendants be cut off, their names blotted out from the next generation. May the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord. May the sin of his mother never be blotted out. May their sins always remain before the Lord, that he may blot out their name from the earth. For he never thought of doing kindness, but hounded to death the poor and the needy and the brokenhearted. He loved to pronounce a curse. May it come back on him. He found no pleasure in blessing. May it be far from him. He wore cursing as a garment. It entered into his body like water, into his bones like oil. May it be like a cloak wrapped around him, like a belt tied forever around him. May this be the Lord's payment to my accusers, to those who speak evil of me. Now, there's a tone change in David's prayer as he continues. But you, sovereign Lord, help me for your sake. It's not for my interest, but for your sake. Out of the goodness of your love, deliver me, for I am poor, I am needy, the poor and the powerless, and my heart is wounded within me. I fade away like an evening shadow. I'm shaken off like a locust. My knees give way from fasting. My body is thin and gaunt. I'm an object of scorn to my accusers. When they see me, they shake their heads. Help me, Lord my God. Save me according to your unfailing love. Let them know that it is your hand, that you, Lord, have done it. Don't just fix it, God. Fix it in a way that everyone knows this was you. While they curse me, may you bless. May those who attack me be put to shame, but may your servant rejoice. May my accusers be clothed with disgrace and wrapped in shame as in a cloak. And here in verse 30, he closes out turning to trust. With my mouth, I will greatly extol. Extol means greatly praise. With my mouth, I will greatly, greatly praise the Lord. In the great throng of worshipers, I will praise him, for he stands at the right hand of the needy to save their lives from those who would condemn them. Now, that's how David responded to an injustice. The question is, how do you respond? How have you responded? And then, of course, moving forward, how do you respond? I'm curious, and I would love you to write this in your journal. You don't have to go into detail, but just so that you have it and you know it's there, maybe one code word that you have. What is an injustice that someone, that you have had to endure personally? It's an injustice that you've had to endure personally. What is the worst injustice you can think of? In his novel, fictional novel, The Shack, the author William Paul Young writes of a story of a guy who's named Mackenzie. Mackenzie's the main character, and in this story, his six-year-old daughter is abducted, she is sexually assaulted, and she is murdered. And he's left picking up the pieces and trying to figure out what on earth is going on. And he has this supernatural experience with God. He gets to experience God the Father, God the Son, and the Spirit. And in this journey, as he's trying to wrap his head around vengeance and justice, judgment and justice, he has an experience with a woman named Sophia, who is the wisdom of God. Take a look. It's amazing how Mac was able to let go of his vengeance and trust God for his justice, his divine justice. And that's the power of lament, laments for justice, is it enables us to let go of our vengeance and trust in our God who is just, whose foundation is justice and righteousness. Because we know that he will do what he said he will do, because he's always done what he said he will do. And as we live in the tension of the now and not yet between redemption and restoration, we know that someday, ultimately, there will be a time of restoration where all of God's children are brought back together and there's no more sin, there's no more pain, there's no more suffering. He will take care of it. Vengeance is his. But until then, we will continue to experience injustice. It doesn't seem like it, but David's prayer, his lament, was incredibly just. In Deuteronomy 19, false witnesses, liars, are to receive the actual harshness that they spoke against someone. In Deuteronomy 4, the disobedient are to be removed from their tenure on earth. We see in Exodus 34 that sinners bring generational curses upon their descendants. These are just a few of the consequences of sin. And these are all consequences that you and I deserve, that condemn us to hell. But because of God and his great love for us, he sent us this guy named Jesus, who opened his mouth for us when we could not speak, who defended the poor and needy, who rescued the oppressed, that is us, oppressed and bullied by sin, who defends the immigrant, the orphan, and the widow. A man who knew no sin, becoming sin so that we could become God's righteousness. That is the beauty and the power of the gospel. That is the beauty and the power of the cross. And that is what Jesus endured on our behalf so we didn't have to deal with it. We will always deal with injustice this side of glory, this side of restoration. But until then, what we can do is turn to God. We can file our complaint with him. And we can pray boldly, asking God to fix this in a way that only can be attributed to him for his glory. And then we trust him. We trust him to do it that way. Sometimes that's where it ends, just in a prayer. And sometimes we have to pray that prayer over and over again, many times in our life. Sometimes that prayer will actually turn into action and cause you to yell no in the middle of an airport terminal and help a mom, or commit treason and form a nation, or save countless lives in the middle of a Holocaust. In that prayer, God may use you to reach the poor and needy, get you out of your suburban home and send you down to the border of Mexico and Texas. I got an email this week from someone in the church who would like to remain anonymous. It said, a couple years ago, God started me on a path of compassion and lament for the injustice experienced by so many people who leave their homes in search of more. This path has included praying, reading, listening, learning, and not turning away from the deep hurts experienced by fellow image bearers. For me, the next step on this path is to go and see, to go on a trip to the border to learn more about the crisis and how to partner with and serve those ministering there. I don't know what the path holds after that, but I'll continue asking God how to seek justice here on earth, knowing he cares. Letting go of our vengeance and trusting God to bring about his justice. Sometimes it's as simple as a prayer. Sometimes he taps you on the shoulder and says, guess what? You get to be part of my solution that only points to me for his glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you. We praise you, we trust you, and we worship you. We will continue to have injustice in our world until you come back. And so we pray of the greatest injustice of all, our separation from you, sin imparted on us, that you would come back soon. Jesus, we long for you to return. We long for the restoration. We long for the new heaven and new earth, where where we get to be with you forever. And until that day comes, we will wait with eager anticipation. Let that be our mindset this week. Let that be our mindset this month and throughout the rest of the year and the rest of our lives, that we will trust in you, that we will turn to you because we know that you were returning. We know that you will do what you said you will do. Let us let go of our vengeance and wait for your divine justice.
Thank you for listening today. If you haven't already, please take a moment to subscribe to our podcast and our YouTube channel. If you'd like to learn more about Frisco Community Church, please visit friscocc.org. Until next time, may the God of the universe work with you, in you, and through you. Have a blessed day.